before him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span, enclosed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord, or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult, and who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from the bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor its beast enough for burnt offerings. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing, an emptiness. To whom then will you liken God, or what likeness compare with him? An idol? A craftsman cast it, and goldsmith overlay it with gold, and cast it for its silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Who brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely as their stems taken root in the earth, when he blows on them and they wither, and the tempest carries them off like stubble. To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like him? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of his might, and because he is strong in power, not one is missing. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that we can gather today to worship, to praise you and honor you. Thank you for the great and powerful God that you are. We admit that we are weak, Lord, but you are strong. We just ask that you would come into this place today, be with us, accept our worship, and help us to learn today from your word. Empower Pastor Scott as he speaks your word and preaches, and help us to go out into this week refreshed, renewed, and on fire for you. Amen.
Seated. Morning and welcome to Wellspring Community Church. We're in a series called God Is, and we're trying to show you, this powerful, mighty, holy, holy God in Isaiah, and then we're taking the New Testament and showing you Jesus the Son, the one who came because he loved the world and died on the cross, the one who welcomed little children and turned no one away. There's a God, this God of the Old Testament and Jesus Christ of the New Testament, man, you got to see them both. And so before we get started, you see this picture, I'm going to give you a serious picture. I want one word to describe each picture. So here we have a sunrise. One word. Okay. There we go. Sunset. Double rainbow. Niagara Falls. Grand Canyon. The picture, this is what the astronauts would see looking back towards the Earth. the planet, the sun, the surface of the sun. An unborn baby sucking his thumb. Be careful now. Don't hurt my feelings. Be careful. Be careful. Champion! Is that what somebody, did I hear somebody say champion next year? All right, boy, it's rough. That's a rough crowd. Now I know what Rodney Dangerfield felt like. You know, it's a rough crowd out here. Get no respect. You know, you can, those are just some amazing scenes, and there's so many out there like that. I mean, you can use words like, I heard words like amazing and incredible and beautiful, and of course, champion there at the end. But you know what? I didn't hear the word, I don't think I heard the word awesome. Did you? Well, Elaine, sometimes I can't hear either. Oh, I forgot. Now you have the hearing aid. I just blew you away there. Sorry. I'm sorry. Is that too loud for you? Hey, I just want you to know Elaine has her family here from Texas. And I want y'all to know, to tell them how much we love Elaine and how a blessing she is to our church. Now, even though you guys might be Cowboy fans, I'm sure. Hallelujah. We got a real one in here. You guys didn't. I know you're born and raised down there, right? So, oh boy. Okay, but anyway, there's hope. Moms can always pray for dads to pray for their children, and there's always hope. Anyway, somebody did use the word awesome. I'm just want to share with us today that you can't. Listen, I'm reminding myself. I want to remind you, and maybe you've never heard this before, but there is nothing on this earth that could possibly ever use the word awesome for. Nothing. Nothing on earth is awesome. Because when you find out the definition of awesome, only God is what? Awesome. Because when you look at the definition, we read this in Isaiah, and that's what we're going to go through. Awesome means to produce awe. Now, when you translate awe, that means fear, terror, and fright. That's what it means. Awe means fear, terror, and fright. See, when Isaiah, we looked a couple weeks ago and we saw Isaiah had this vision, and he saw that in the temple, out of the corner of his eye, the incarnate Jesus Christ sitting on the throne and his robe filled the temple. He was filled with awe. He was filled with terror. He was filled with fear. He was filled with fright. And Isaiah felt that awe as Jesus was sitting on the throne. And he continues to describe the awe as he goes through the whole book of Isaiah. After that, he's describing this awesome God. But actually, in all reality, these aren't Isaiah's words, are they? Whose words are these? Whose words are these? There's God's words about himself. Isaiah's just the mouthpiece. And what God is trying to do through Isaiah is use the language that they really understood back in those days. We have to see some translations or dig in our, really do some homework to understand what these mean for us today. But this is God's description of himself in a way that we can sort of understand, because as we sang in that song, we really don't know our God truly, you know. So we're back here in chapter 40. So if you want to open up a Bible, if you got a Bible, open it up to chapter 40. And we're at verse 10. We're going to walk through a few of these. I can't cover them all just because of time, but it's a great section of scripture. Again, I told you I've been reading. My wife and I both are reading. We're reading Gripped by the Greatness of God by James MacDonald. And actually, Beautiful Outlaw by John Eldridge. Eldridge is the one that takes a look at Jesus, and MacDonald's the one that takes a look at God in Isaiah. And so it's been great. Tammy and I have had some great discussions about these books as we read them together. That's been our summer reading. So I've kind of read them first. She's reading, come along, read them. So we're having great discussions. I challenge you as husband and wife or as friends to grab a couple books and that take you through that. And this will help you grow. And again, they're not the Bible, but they're something to spark conversation about scripture. So Isaiah 40, verse 10 and 11 says this: Yes, the sovereign Lord is coming in power. He will rule with a powerful arm. See, he brings his reward with him as he comes. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will carry the lambs in his arms, holding them close to his heart, and he will gently lead the mother sheep with the young. You see, right here, this paints a picture of God having two arms. You know, that right arm of God, the right arm of God is powerful. And as we're going to see and study a little later, and as you see through the book of Isaiah, you know, God has no problem using his powerful right arm. But it says he has another arm, one that's tender and gentle, one that brings a reward, one that scoops up a young lamb or a child or us, as we are compared so much often to the Bible, to sheep. And he has this tender, gentle, caring arm for those who love him, for people. And that's what I was trying to tell you. We have to understand, we have to live with this tension of God's powerful awesomeness and his gentle, loving care. And we're going to talk more about that here coming up in the future, because I want to talk to you about, because when you talk about that now, you've got to touch the topic of God's sovereignty and why people suffer. And we got an all-powerful God, and why is, you know. So there's some stuff that we're going to talk about here in the next week or two. And my question is, which arm do you prefer? Well, for me, I like the soft and tender one. For some other people, I like the powerful arm. Because I want God to just boom, you know, like a fly. Just, there's some things I really like God to smash. But for me, I kind of like the gentle, caring, tender arm. But I don't know, either one of those. As we go and look through Isaiah, I just want you to be gripped by God's awesomeness. I just want you to do that, because we have to go back to that. Isaiah 40:12 says, now listen to this. He starts to ask, this is God through Isaiah asking some questions. You know, because man has a tendency to think, we're something on a, you know, rulers, great people, even, you know, even all of us occasionally think we're just a little bit better than we are. And we know more than God, or we are God. And God says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? And then closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and then the hills in a balance. You know, that's a great illustration for us. See, God's trying to give us an understanding. It says God measured the water out of the hollow of his hands. Do you know how much water there is in the world? There's 326 million trillion gallons of water on this planet. 332,519,000 cubic miles of water. And God says, I measured these out of the hollow of my hand. God is what? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. That's pretty awesome. It says he marked off the heavens by the span of his hands. Now, back in those days, and I'm not sure if it was, you know, I think of the old days when they measured a horse by hands, you know, 14 hands or whatever. But back in biblical days, the span of your hand was right here between the thumb and the tip of the thumb and the tip of the finger. So, of course, I'm studying this. I'm reading this. I'm like, okay, what can I get my hand around? I can't even get my, look at this. Some of you have bigger hands. Some of you might be able to do a grapefruit. I can't even get my span around an apple. I can't even get that around my, you know. And, hey, does anybody like an apple that I put my hands on? Would you like that? No? Anybody else over there? Anybody? Chris will like one over there. You can feed it to the. I got to get rid of that or I'll start eating it. But listen to this. I can't even get my span of my hand around. Now, hands are good tools. You know, I can't. Do you know that the, I'm sure you know this, right? God's hand can span the earth, which is 24,000 miles here or there in diameter. That's nothing for him. That's like Shaquille O'Neal palming a basketball. You know what I'm saying? Did you ever see him do that? Well, he's had such big hands. And he takes it looks like a melon in his hand when he was holding the bat. That is the way God holds the earth. It's nothing to him. It's even smaller than that. God is, he's awesome. It says there that God weighed the mountains and balanced the hills. Now think about this for a second. You know how much the earth weighs? You know, you can go on there on the internet and find all these answers out. You know, if it's close. I don't know who figures this stuff out. Must be some math people, math teachers. They don't have anything. The earth weighs about, okay, yeah, go ahead. You tell me what that number is, Mike. Where's Mike at? What's that number, Mike? I don't know either. I can't say. I'm not even going to go. It's a lot. Earth is too big to be placed on a scale, so scientists use mathematics and the laws of gravity to try to figure out what the Earth weighs. I'd say they might be close, but I can say this. God is awesome. He just, you know, go move a little dirt in your backyard, folks. And when's the last time you dug out a flower? My wife's coming out. I want to transplant. Let's take this from over here and put it over there. I'm like, honey, we're in Wisconsin. You know how many rocks there are in there? You know how hard that's going to be? This is God's description of himself and his creation and how he did it. He measured, he weighed, he balanced out everything. See, this is why I'm a creationist and not an evolutionist. God created makes more sense to me than random chance. That's what evolution is. I'm a creationist. I believe God created these. I believe that they're balanced, they're weighed, they're measured out. I believe that what scientists have found out, they just can't figure it out. There's an order to the universe. And God created makes more sense. And Isaiah just tells us that. God's saying it. Hey, look, I've done this all. Then he goes and listen to this. Isaiah 40, 21 and 22. He says, do you not know? I love, see, you got to understand something. Some scripture for those days, this is kind of funny. Hey, don't you know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sets above the circle of the earth and its inhabitants are like. That's funny. And who stretches out the heavens like a what? And spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. I love that. Hello? Aren't you paying attention? Can't you hear? Don't you understand? I mean, it's almost comical. He compares the human race like grasshoppers. You know, I was thinking when I was a kid, you know, when I was a kid, I lived on a farm. We used to go out there all the time. And, you know, an ant crawling up your leg, that was nothing. You know what I mean? We used to take a magnifying glass and I won't tell you for all you animal people. I mean, they were nothing compared to who we are, this big person. And God is trying to say, who are you compared? Who are we compared to this awesome God? I know, it's uncomprehensible. It's hard to understand. The Bible says his ways are higher than ours. It's kind of like God's up on this mountaintop. We're way down this plateau, and there's like a clouds all the way around it, and every once in a while, we get a little glimpse, but yet there's this misty thing that we just can't totally understand, and I'm okay with that. So, but the challenge we have here is that because of this, because of the things that he has laid out, because of the way, you know, he created all things and his awesomeness, there's a real problem because there's two things either people decide to do with this. They either reject God and deny him as unknowable, or people then turn to God and try to know him. I mean, so either people acknowledge him or they deny his existence. We see this all the time. What's interesting is that when you look at this scripture, there's Isaiah. Now listen to this. Isaiah lived 2,000 years before Christ, a little over 2,000 years before Christopher Columbus. So what's the scientific theory that God lays out right there in the scripture? Excuse me? The earth is round. Do you get that? You guys see that there? 2,200, I don't know what it is, way before Columbus ever figured it out, God in his wisdom shows us that the earth is round. And they say the Bible has nothing to do with science. There's no, it's right there. God sets on the circle of the earth and he stretches out the heavens like a curtain. He spreads them like, so I don't have a, you know, I tried the sheet thing, but it would have been a mess. I mean, trying to throw out a sheet. I'd have been up here, the sheet would have been all over me. And this is what God did. God created the heavens like that and stretched them all out. Now that's not that good, but let me try that one more time. God created the heavens and stretched them all out. Yeah, still not that good. I tried that many times, but you get the gist, right? God stretched out the heavens like a sheet and made a tent underneath them. It's amazing when I think about this. God, the heavens being like this sheet, and God stretches it out, it says, out of the heavens like a curtain, and he spreads them out like a tent to what? So when people say, well, the temple is God's house, that's the only place you can worship God, or the church is the only place this worship God, what's it say on this? No. Nothing can contain him. And the heavens are his handiwork. And so, just so somebody figured this out, I didn't do this. James McDonald wrote this in his book, but other people have figured this out. Think about this for a second. The universe God speaks into existence is the planet. So here's an example that he's talking about how big the universe is. The planet Earth is 93,000 miles from the sun. Excuse me, 93 million miles from the sun. Imagine that 93 miles equaling one piece of paper. Distance from the nearest star would be a stack of paper 71 feet high. Now, each paper is 93 million miles. The size of our galaxy would be a stack of paper 310 miles high. The known universe would be a stack of paper 31 million miles high. And there are 10.4 million sheets of paper in a stack of 1 mile. Who figures that kind of stuff out? That's big, isn't it? Think about it. He stretched that out like a curtain. He made it like a tent so he can dwell in it. It's created order out there, ladies and gentlemen. We're going to talk about it at the end, but there's this created order. And it says in Hebrews 1, 10 through 12, the writer of Hebrews said, "And you, Lord, laid the foundation of the earth in the beginning. And the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will wear out like a garment and like a robe." Listen to this. "Like a robe, you will roll them up." Listen to this. All that we just said, how many miles and planets and solar systems. And God will roll them up one day. And they will be changed. Like a garment, they will be changed. But he says, but Isaiah says, "But you are the same God. And your years will have what? No end." Oh, man, that's awesome. God is what? He's awesome. He's awesome. Back to Isaiah. Isaiah 13 and 14 says this, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as the counselor?" Who has? "Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him the knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" Let's see, who gave God counsel? Well, it's supposed to be, he's asking a question of people on earth. No one. He's asking Isaiah, which is really asking us today. Who gave him understanding? No one. Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge? Who informed him of the way of understanding? Who showed him how to create all this stuff? That's right. Unfortunately, there are days when I think I got something to tell God. You ever been that way? I got an idea. I've come up with a plan. Some days I think I got something to tell God. You know, you ever been in that boat? I'm sure you have. Don't leave me up here hanging. I know you have. Some days I think I know a little bit more and I can add to whatever God has. Until I study passages and I come to my realization. My wife, good thing is I got my wife. I have my wife at home. She can slap me into reality. I come to work. And then Michelle, I love Michelle Selson. She gives me back to reality. Doesn't she, Matt? She can do that, right? Pastor, huh? That's right. I love. And what's interesting? God, Isaiah asks all those questions. And then God answers the questions. Listen to this. I'm putting three scriptures together, 15, 17, and 23. He answers them in chapter 40. "Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. And he judges the great people of the world and brings them to what? Let's see. Where do we rate compared to God? Not much. Let's see. Let's go back. Let's do a little history here. What happened to all the great nations? They're not great anymore, are they? What happened to all the great people? What happened to all the bad nations? What happened to all these bad leaders that rose on the scene and caused great terror and worry and frustration? They're gone too, aren't they? How long did they last? It was a short time. It's like, you know, all of us, good or bad, we're like a, I don't even know if we could say a blip on the radar screen. I don't even know if we get even picked up. Do you ever think about that? See, that's what got me. That's what got me going. I was struggling. I was living my life, and I was working. I had a great job, a beautiful wife, two little kids that minded me at the time. Everything was going great, and I'm thinking to myself, Lord, is this it? This is it? That's how God got me, you know that. That's how he got my attention. I'm like, this is it. I'm going to live and die, and that is going to be it. And God says, I got more for you. But listen to what he says in Isaiah. He says, they hardly get started, barely taken root, and when he blows on them and they wither, the wind carries them off like chaff. Nation and peoples are instruments in the hands of an awesome God. What are all those people, good or bad, nations good or bad, what are they? They're all history. And what do we like to say? They're his story. They're his story. Nothing stops God's story. We're all part of God's story. It's amazing that he would allow us to be part of that, but we are all part of his story. And what God is telling us through these scriptures, no one influences God. No, nation and people are just instruments in his hand, of the mighty hand of God. And we're going to see as we continue to study Isaiah, and even as Jesus comes along, how God used people, even evil people, to accomplish his purposes. And in Isaiah, what he does, Isaiah predicts all this stuff in the future. And we can look back and go through some of these and see that happened. You know, the scripture says, when I think of these words and I think of how God is in the charge of all this, you know, I always come back, he is the potter and we are the... God doesn't need us. God doesn't need me or you. He's an awesome God. But this is the awesome thing about it. Here it is. God desires a relationship with his creation. He does. You see, we see all these awesome things that we see in nature, you know. We see the sunrise and the sunset and the beautiful things that God created and the miracle of a child in the mother's womb. But really the most awesome thing that you can think about God is that he wants to have a relationship with you and me. Why would he want to do that? He doesn't need us. He doesn't need us. That's awesome. See, it's kind of frightening. It's a little bit terrible. That's what Isaiah says. He wanted a relationship with Isaiah. He brings him up there. Isaiah sees this. And what's he do? What's he tell Isaiah? We learn back there. He says, Isaiah, who's going to go and speak for me? So I told everybody, we're going to leave this room right now, and you're all going to be out there. You're going to go out there right now. We're all leaving right now, and you're going to go speak for God. Matter of fact, why don't you all come up, and we'll take turns speaking to God right now. Yeah. Outside of you, majority of people won't even stand up and speak. Because they're why? Because they're frightened. They're frightened. They're frightened. They're terrified. So we have this awesome God who desires a relationship with his people. And it's just amazing. Because it's somewhat frightening when you understand what he wants. He wants a personal relationship with you. That is not just say, oh, I believe. He wants your life. He wants your everything. He wants all of it. It's awesome. So, God loves you and me because he chooses to. God doesn't love you any more or any less because of who you are and what you do. Now, for some of us, that's hard. You know, I slip back into that every once in a while. I'm thinking God loves me less because I just messed up. I just did something wrong. I think sometimes that God loves me because, you know, more because, you know, we're, yeah, I've slipped into this that because I've been doing good things lately. See, we all fall. This is a thing that we got to deal with as humans. God doesn't love you any more or any less because of who you are and what you do. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his son Jesus Christ. So that takes care of anybody being good, bad, perfect, or whatever. He sent his son Christ for everyone because he loved the world so much. So it's not necessarily about you, is it? It's about who? God. The awesome God. The awesome God that we serve. So understanding that, if you can get this and live in it and not be so afraid or condemning yourself, you'll find freedom in knowing that God doesn't love you for who you are or what you do. He just loves you. Finally, going back to Isaiah, he says, have you never heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all earth. He never grows weak or weary. This is not in the text that I gave you today, but I had to throw this one out here because I'm not coming back here. Isaiah 40, 28, 29. A lot of you, some people I know have this memorized. Have you never heard? Have you never understood? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the earth. He never grows weak or weary. No one can measure the depths of his understanding. He gives power to the weak and strength to the powerless. Even youths who will become weak and tired, and young men will fail in exhaustion. But those who what? Let's read this together. But those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Now there's a promise there. What's the promise? What's the promise? You will find new strength. But what is the condition to receive the promise? You have to trust. See, every time there's a promise in the Bible, usually there's a condition to the promise, to receive the promise. Those who trust in the Lord, you know, we got this picture of an eagle flying around, and I spent some time talking to somebody. I can't even remember who it was. Telling me about they were down at Prairie du Chien watching the eagles. Oh, that was Todd. That's right. Thank you. And the challenging thing about the eagles in the winter, like January and February, is that there's only a little small space of open water. And there's so many eagles down there hunting. So when we picture the eagle soaring around, we picture this bald eagle with freedom. But, you know, in January and winter, man, these eagles all got to kind of congregate in spots of open water to get their fish. And for us, see, that for us as human beings, that's kind of nerve-wracking. I see that as I don't see that the great eagle soaring. I say, uh-oh, there's a problem here. God, you know, and that's where a lot of us are. Things narrow down so many times and trying to find help and the strength that we need and all the stuff that we have that God wants us to experience this life kind of narrows down at times. And we're like the eagle all bummed up and trying to get fed and trying to do these things. And yet God, once you put your trust in him, once you have more of the picture of him, you soaring out there. I believe that if you're gripped by the awesomeness God, that he has for us through his son Jesus Christ, that the soaring like an eagle doesn't take away the times of January and February where things are difficult and tough and narrowed down. But God will help you to soar through those. Because we're always thinking that when you fly like an eagle, everything is always, it's always good, it's always easy, it's always free, it's always joyful. But you know, even eagles have challenging times, seasons of their life. Jesus is God's awesome gift to the world. It was a gift of love. And because of God's awesome mercy and grace, our debt, our sin, was paid for through the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that Jesus took our punishment so that we would not have to. That we didn't have to answer to God for all the wrong things that you've done in your life. I wasn't thinking that way when God... When God first got hold of my attention, my thoughts was, Lord, is this all there is? You know, God, is this all there is to life? But it wasn't until I discovered his awesomeness and I saw him for the first time that I realized, woe is me. Woe is me. I'm not expecting you to, I don't know where you are in your journey. Remember, in order to see the holy, holy, holy God and be gripped by his awesomeness, sometimes you need to understand this awesome, this frightening, terrifying God to see yourself truly who you are. Once you see that, I've needed to see it again and again. That's why we're doing this again. I needed to see it again and again. I need to remind myself. So whether it's the first time, which I hope you do, or the second, third, fourth, 20 times, somewhere in this place, you got to understand what Jesus Christ did for you, how awesome that was. And by when you finally see that and then you see yourself, you realize that he took all the punishment for all the wrong you've ever done in your life. And he paid the price on the cross. That was a holy, holy, awesome God. He did that for you. So what does the awesome, holy, awesome God want from you? He wants you to surrender. He does. He wants you to surrender. He wants you to surrender your sins by acknowledging them to him. Just say, God, I've done these wrong things. And if you've never done that before, you know, that's okay. It's one of the most freeing things that you can ever happen in your life. He wants you to surrender your reliance on yourself. You know, so many people try to be their own God. And the only person they can trust. It's amazing how people are so self-confined. And so the only person they can trust is themselves. They believe in this world. But guess what? Because that's the way I used to be. But guess what? You let yourself down sooner or later. You will fail. So why not trust God? Why not trust God? John 1:12 says this, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become a child, children of God. So if you sincerely receive Jesus Christ, you will become a child of God. And God wants you to experience his awesome forgiveness, his awesome relationship, his awesome purpose and strength for your life so that you can soar with the freedom like an eagle. Listen, here's one thing. God, if you make that commitment to Christ, he guarantees it. I don't. He does. His word does. And I got to tell you, you will never regret it. Yeah. Awesome and great is Jesus Christ's name. Awesome and great is God's. Let's pray. Now, I don't know where a lot of people are, Lord God, but I can say that you are awesome. I know I am not. You're awesome. There's nothing on this world that's awesome. If you're here today and you want to receive Jesus Christ today, I would tell you just say that. God, you're awesome, and I'm not. Say something like, God, I've done so many wrong things. Please forgive me. If you've never prayed this prayer, just tell him, God, you're awesome. Jesus, you're awesome. I know I'm not. I know I've offended you many times, and please forgive me. Then pray something like this. Jesus, come into my life. Restore me. Restart me. Ask him to give you faith and courage to take your eyes off the challenges that you face today and place them on him. Tell him that you're ready to surrender your life. And I don't know what challenges you're going through today, but tell him you're ready to surrender your life and you have a certain challenge that you're going through. Maybe there's a certain hardship or you experienced a hurt and pain. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're physically, your health is bad. I don't know what those are. But surrender that issue to him right now as you surrender your life. There is no one bigger than all your challenges than the awesome God that I've been telling you about today. Now thank him. Thank him for inviting you to draw near to him. Just thank him. Say, thank you, God, for coming, for allowing me to draw near to you. And just close your prayer like, you're an awesome God. Amen. You know, if you prayed that prayer today, God will change your life. I'm telling you right now, it changed mine. It doesn't happen. It's not like it's a process. It's a